have wonderful music. I love the music of this church. I love this church. Love your pastor. Enjoy the fellowship with him and his dear wife. Got to eat a lunch together today. And you know, your pastor reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said about Nathanael. He said, "Behold, an Israelite is in whom is no guile." He's the real deal. What you see is what you get. He loves you. I go some places and the preacher spends the whole time I'm there telling me how bad his members are. And by the time I leave, I feel really sorry for his members. Your preacher loves you. He's been bragging on you. Tell them what a wonderful church. Thank you for coming. Wonderful Monday night crowd. God bless you. Some of you I know had to fight Cincinnati area traffic and hurry into work. Barely had time to grab a bite to eat and maybe change your clothes a little bit. Some night even to do that. And I so appreciate you coming. How many have been here every service? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. Wonderful. Boy, that's great. And a very good percentage of the Sunday morning attendance back, especially considering you had more here than you did on Easter Sunday. Choir strong Sunday night and Monday night as well as Sunday morning. How many have been here, every weeknight service? That's all of you. Okay. You got a good streak going. Don't blow it. All right, so glad Dr. Keene is here. I do not know anybody who's done more to get the Word of God around the world than Dr. Charles Keene. It is an honor to have him in our service tonight. The preacher's chiropractor is here, Dr. Harold. She is the reason that he is so well adjusted. It's all because of her, so you owe great debt to her as well. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm so glad Brother Winkler got a haircut. He was looking so scruffy. It was such an embarrassment the way his hair was on Sunday. I'm glad he's now an independent fundamental Baptist. He went from short to really, really short. I need to turn the mic on. Okay, last time they said don't mess with it, so I didn't mess with it. This time I'll mess with it. I'm obedient. I do what I'm told, usually. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I used to think that meant that if I don't have peace and holiness in my life, I won't see the Lord. That may be true. But I think it means that if I do not demonstrate peace and holiness in my life, no one will see the Lord Jesus in me. Unhappy, troubled, negative, complaining, irritable, discouraged people don't demonstrate a good testimony for the Lord Jesus. Worldly, carnal, unholy people can't show the Lord Jesus to the world. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being this wonderful church, this sincere, faithful pastor who has labored for four decades plus, his sweet wife, who has been such an asset and an encouragement and a blessing to him and to the church people. The faithful people have come back on a Monday night, and Lord, I want to be a help. But I can be no more help to them than you are to me. Lord Jesus, you said, without you we can do nothing. I agree, I admit, I acknowledge that. Please help me. Help me to say what you want, say the very best I know. I'm at the place in your word you wanted me to be tonight, so direct us toward that truth that you have for our lives. And we thank in Jesus' name for all that you do. Bind the devil and his demons. Don't let them snatch the seed of your word out of the soil of our hearts, we ask. Amen. If I were to analyze this church and imagine what kind of sermon I should preach, I would not preach this sermon. I have three other sermons in my Bible and that are with me, plus an iPad full of my sermons, Charles Spurgeon sermons, Dr. Keene sermons, everybody's sermons. But I felt impressed the last couple of days, and I thought maybe I shouldn't, to go this direction. This, to me, is a happy church, a secure church, a faithful church, a godly church. I want to make four statements, and then I'm going to give you 3 points to the sermon. But when I get to point number 3, don't put your shoes on. If you have them. Dr. Tom Wallace is from West Virginia. Told a little boy walking down the street in West Virginia with one shoe on. He said, "Son, did you lose a shoe?" And the young man said, "No, sir, I found one." Statement number 1, everybody's been hurt. In the world you shall have tribulations. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's impossible that the defenseless should come. Everybody's been hurt. Not the same way, not to the same degree, but everybody's been hurt. Statement number 2, these hurts can turn to bitterness. They don't have to. The Bible tells us how we can avoid that in our text, but they can turn to bitterness. Bitterness is a hurt you hang on to. Statement number 3, God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and because of that, a root of bitterness will spring up to trouble you. Now, we say grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I suppose that's true. The best definition I know of grace that meets every time you find it in the Bible is a divine influence on the life, the heart, and it's a divine work on the heart and its influence in the life. Divine influence on the heart is reflection in the life. But grace is more than unmerited favor. If I came by your house and I said, "May I please have a sandwich?" and you gave me a sandwich, that would be unmerited favor. You do not owe me a sandwich. But I wouldn't go to the pastor and say, "Wow, Brother Sally, you won't believe it. One of your members, they demonstrated such amazing, incredible grace. They gave me a sandwich." Got a whole lot more than a sandwich at lunch yesterday. It's fabulous. Thank you. And some wise advice, one of the members said, go to the dessert table first. So I did. He knew the good stuff was going to be, most of it would be wiped out in a little bit. But if I went by your house and I took an ice pick and I punctured the tires on all of your vehicles, and then I put sand in your gas tanks, and then I took a bar of soap and put it on all of your screens, and I waxed all your windows, and I turned your dog loose, and I kicked over the shrubs you'd planted, and I knocked on your door and said, "I'm hungry, could I please have a sandwich?" If you gave me a sandwich, then that would be grace. Grace is more than unmerited favor. Grace is favor shown where there is demerit. The Bible says by grace we get saved. Did you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and bled and died for our sin, we were His enemies. We were the reason and hung on the cross. But the Bible says God loved the world. And the Bible said the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They do. Grace is favor shown to those who absolutely, positively do not deserve it. You don't deserve to go to heaven, neither do I. But you can if you believe on the Lord Jesus, if you trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. Now, this much I had preached for years. A few years ago, our theme was looking into Jesus at our church, beginning of this chapter. And I preached through the chapter. When I came to this portion, I thought, this will be a good review. But as I studied the Scripture, I saw something I had not seen before. Let me give you a little freebie here. If you hear a preacher preach and he tells you the Bible means something, you say, "Huh, I'd have never known it meant that if he hadn't told me." It's probably not true. I know there's some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. The Bible tells us that. But generally speaking, the Bible is written for our edification and our enlightenment and our instruction. And it was not written, it's not the Da Vinci Code. Yeah. But if you're a preacher priest and you say, "Wow, I never saw that before, but that's what it says," it's probably true. Statement number 1, everybody's been hurt. Statement number 2, these hurts can turn to bitterness. Statement number 3, God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. And I would preach that, and I would talk to people, and I'd say, "You've got bitterness in your heart. It's a cancer that eats you up from the inside out. It's a disease, a poison that you feed yourself. Get it out! Get it out! Get rid of the root of bitterness."
Yeah.
People come to an altar, and they pray, and they confess their problem of bitterness to God, and it would work for a little while. Then an anniversary of a terrible event would come. The child would turn the same age your mother had been when something awful had happened in the mother's life. Somebody been out of your life would come back, and all those feelings and all those thoughts and all of those hurts would come rolling back up to the surface. And people would say, it didn't work. I thought I dealt with it, but it didn't work. But I'd like to suggest something to you. There is nothing in our text about removing the root of bitterness. If you just read the text, the inference, I believe, is this. The roots of bitterness are always there. Every once in a while they spring up, and every time they spring up, we have to respond with grace all over again. It'll always be true that your best friend stabbed you in the back. It'll always be true that you were denied a promotion that you deserved. It'll always be true that somebody you loved walked out of your life and never came back. So, the fourth statement is this. Everybody's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise which must be repeated every time the hurt springs up. You may have forgiven someone, but you may have to remind yourself of that. We don't like exercise. We want pills and operations and quick fixes. I exercise. I always tell people I exercise because they would not suspect so otherwise. I got an elliptical machine today in a motel. Nice room. Thank you so much. Thank you for the bag of goodies. And good elliptical machines, a Precor elliptical. Best elliptical is a Precor. Next best is a Life Fitness. And the next best is a Star Trek. And after that, it gets really ugly. I do an hour at a time. I could show you on my Fitbit. Now, I'm getting so good at it, I'm about to start moving the pedals on the elliptical machine. Today it said that I had an average heart rate of 147. It was a little higher than normal. I try to hit 140 usually. It said that I went 20,000 steps when I was on the elliptical, and it said that at 63% of the hour I was at peak. They've got fat burn, cardio, and peak. And did you know that if I flat out gave it everything I had for an entire hour, if I had 98% of the hour at peak exercise, if I burned 1,500 calories, if you could measure everything about my health before and after the exercise, my aerobic capacity, my cardiovascular strength, my heart rate, my blood pressure, all of those things, my oxygen level. You measure everything about my health before and after the exercise. There would be so little difference from 1 hour of exercise that you could hardly tell. If you have to choose between exercising once and exercising never, choose never. It looks like some of you have followed that advice. But if you do it over and 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 over again, it has a cumulative effect. I can show you on my Fitbit app, my resting heart rate is in the mid-50s. I have a low heart rate. I have low cholesterol. I have a low IQ. Because I do something over and over and over and over again, it'll have an effect eventually. And God says, hey, that these roots are going to spring up every once in a while. You always have to respond in grace. So dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise that must be repeated every time the hurts spring up. So let's look at our text. The Bible talks about roots. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Roots are interesting. Did you know that roots are covered? Beautiful trees around here, lovely part of the country, rolling hills. I've heard people compliment the leaves on a tree, the blossoms on a tree, the fruit on a tree, the branches, the bark, but I've never heard anybody say, wow, look at the roots on that tree. They're covered. I don't see you tonight. I see the expression you choose to put on your face. Pretended attention. Bored indifference. I don't see you. What's really going on is covered. Not only that, these roots are caustic. They're roots of bitterness. There are some experiences you've had. There's some people that have been in your life, and the mere memory of them will make your mouth pucker up like you've been sucking on a lemon. It's bitter. The roots are covered. The roots are caustic. But the roots come up. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. I'm going to give you a quiz. I didn't warn you, but y'all are real smart. You're going to do just fine. Two questions to the quiz. Number one, if I squeeze an orange really hard, what will come out of the orange? Orange juice, very good. Question number two, why will orange juice come out of the orange if I squeeze it really hard? Because that's what's inside. If I squeeze it just right, could I get tomato juice? If I squeeze it hard enough, could I get grapefruit juice? No, I can't get anything out of it that's not in it. See, we like to say, well, that's not how I really am. Current expression, that's not me. Well, usually I'm much nicer than that. Did you know you never hit your thumb with a hammer and said a bad word you'd never heard? Got to be in there to come out. Those unkind words in the car tonight. Those thoughtless statements in the house yesterday. Those harsh things that came out of your lips. That's you. Only comes out because it's in. The roots are covered. The roots are costly. The roots come up. Heard about a young man was preaching one of his first sermons. He'd worked really hard. He'd borrowed from a lot of other preachers. And he's preaching away, and a dear elderly saint about two rows back, three rows back, thought she recognized the source of some of his material. And right out loud she said, that's Charles Spurgeon. Well, it was, but he thought it was a little rude. So he just ignored her, figured she'd behave herself after that. He preached a little further. She recognized some more material. She said, that's D.L. Moody. And this time he sort of stared her down, hoping that she'd get the hint. Didn't affect her a bit. He preached a little further along. And she said, that's Billy Sunday. And he couldn't take it. He said, lady, would you shut up? And when I finished my sermon, and she said, that's you. Yeah, that stuff comes out, that's you. The roots. But then the Bible tells us about the results of bitterness, and this is really significant. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up, what are the next two words? Trouble you. Well, isn't that interesting? Why do we hold on to those hurts? Why do we tell people over and over again of the terrible experience that we had and the way that we mistreated and the bad experience that we had in the past? Well, some things just don't deserve to be forgiven. Those people don't need to be let off the hook. Alright. But the Bible says the first result of bitterness is difficulty for you. Thus, any root of bitterness for your trouble, you. I was in college, big college, about 5,000 students. Young man there, his dad was a preacher, my dad was a preacher, they were friends, but the young man and I were not enemies, we're not friends, he was just there. My dad came to him today and said he was talking to the young man's dad, and he said that his son told him that you said you hated his guts and wanted to punch his face in. I said, Dad, I never said that. He said, my dad said to me, well, son, you better make it right. And I said, well, Dad, why should I make it right? I didn't do anything wrong. I was hoping for a little support here. Hey, who is responsible to take the initiative to restore the relationship between Christians? Is it the one who has caused the offense or the one who has taken offense? Who is it? Tell me. Matthew chapter 5. The Lord Jesus said, "Therefore, thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee." You've caused the offense. It may be fair or unfair. He may be right or wrong, but you're the issue. Leave thy gift before the altar. I love that part, Brother Schelling. It doesn't say stop tithing. It says leave your gift before the altar. First go be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So the Lord Jesus said, if you cause the offense, if you know somebody's upset with you, if you know somebody's taking offense at something you've said or done, you go to them and say, "Man, I heard that there's an issue here. I'm so sorry. I know you're a good Christian. You wouldn't be upset if there wasn't some reason. What can I do to make it right?" But in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, now you're the one who's taken offense. He says, you go to your brother and tell the story between he and thee alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So in Matthew 5, he said, if you've caused the offense, you will make it right. In Matthew 18, he said, if you've taken offense, you will make it right. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't sit around trying to figure out whose fault it is. Just get it taken care of. So I went to this young man. I said, "Your dad said to my dad said to your dad said that you said that I said that I hated your guts and I wanted to punch your face in, and I never said that." And you know what happened. The Spirit of God convicted him. He burst into tears. He felt grieved about his slander of me. He fell into my arms, weeping and asking for forgiveness. He became a good friend of mine. He went into business, became very successful, and just last month wrote me a check for $500,000. This is a tough crowd. No, you know what happened? He said, "It's okay. It's okay. You lied to your father. You got me in trouble with my father, and it's okay." Didn't work, did it? I don't know. I obeyed my father. I obeyed the word of God. I had a clear conscience. Years went by. Graduated from college, was an assistant pastor for a couple of years. When I was 22, I became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. And I've been there a few years, and we're trying for the first time in the history of the church to have 500 in attendance. This young man's dad had a singing group as a part of his ministry. He invited the group. I think they had about 14 people in the group, and we had 503 in attendance. So you pastors need to learn this. One way to have big days is to invite large groups. We had a good time. Talked about our friends, where they were serving God, what was going on. I got a letter from him a couple weeks later. "Dear Brother Led, I needed to write and confess to you that for all these years I have held against you not bitterness." Here's another freebie. "I have limited success helping bitter people see that they are bitter. I'll show them the scripture. I'll tell them what they've said to me. I'll say, it looks to me like an issue of bitterness. And the common response is, I'm not bitter." Got it. Don't know how I could have made that mistake. "Not bitterness," he said, "but a trace of resentment." I'm not sure, but I bet if you looked it up, you'd find "trace of resentment" is Greek for bitterness. Now, that was a long time ago. He was at my dad's 85th birthday. He was at my mom's funeral. I was at his brother-in-law's funeral. We see each other every once in a while. We're friends. Everything's fine. But here's what I want you to understand. All those years he held against me, that trace of resentment, it never bothered me one time. It never kept me from enjoying fellowship with our members, going out soul winning with one of the men in the church, having a night out with my wife. Never bothered me once. But bitterness is a poison you feed yourself. It is a cancer that eats you up from the inside out. The first result of bitterness, it troubles you. Difficulty for you. But there's a second result. Our text gives us, it says, "And thereby many be defiled." It doesn't stop with you. Starts with you, but doesn't stop with you. Many will be defiled. I believe that in our text, Esau is an example, not of a bitter person, but a person who is defiled by the bitterness of another, his mother. His mother didn't see God fulfilling his promise to let the younger be the leader and the elder serve him. She took matters in her own hands. She had Jacob, her younger son, deceive his blind father and pretend that he was Esau and get a blessing from him that he meant to give to Esau. And I believe the Bible teaches us that Esau is defiled by the bitterness of his mother. I've been in churches, you've been in churches like this, Dr. Keene, and there's a cloud over everything. You can tell your funniest joke, you can use your most touching illustration, you can give the best insights you know to the Scripture, and nothing pierces the gloom, and I've stayed around long enough to find out the preacher's bitter. Some bad things happen, some good reason from a human standpoint for him to have been troubled. Real hurts at the place, but he didn't respond with grace, and his bitterness never stopped with him. You can't be bitter, it won't stop with you, it'll affect your children, it'll affect the people you try to disciple, it'll affect the folks that you try to minister to. It never stops with you, it always defiles others. Result, difficulty for you, defilement for others. So what's the remedy? What do you do about it? Well, grace. Do good to people who deserve bad. Well, that's a big order, isn't it? Man, that includes those people at the fast food places who can never get your order right. I think the dumbest people in the world follow me on Twitter. I don't think everybody who follows me on Twitter is dumb, but I think the dumbest people in the world follow me on Twitter. I tweeted the other day, your odds of being struck by lightning are 1 in 500,000. Your odds of being bitten by a shark are 1 in 4 million. Your odds of winning the Mega Millions lottery are 1 in 305 million. Those numbers are roughly accurate. I looked them up. And then I said, your odds of your non-Chick-fil-A fast food order being right the first time are 1 in 6,435 million. And I got a response that said, you can look it up. Look at my Twitter account. I'll show you tonight. He said, actually, the odds of being bitten by a shark go up when you're in the water. Well, I won't be worried about land-based shark bites anymore. Brilliant, man. And that includes the people that cut you off when you're driving. Do good to people who deserve bad. That includes when your spouse says something irritating. Your parents seem to be unreasonable. Your neighbor won't keep his dog on his side of the fence. Grace. Let me break it down. How can you do good to people who deserve bad? I'd suggest, number one, the first part of the remedy is faith. Hey, let me ask you a question. You can answer out loud if you know the answer. Is there a God? Amen. Good, you're doing better than the Democrats at their convention. So who's that? Does he love you? Did he promise you more glad things together for good if you love him and are called according to his purpose? Well, that means the worst my enemy could do is be an unwitting instrument of God to accomplish God's purpose in my life. It was not you that sent me hither, but God, Joseph said. Faith. God says, you do this, as I said so, and I'll bless you. Roger Powell was our music director for 12 years. His family was from Georgia. Little girl Jessica always wanted to be a missionary, and she was probably about 8 years old, the night, maybe seven. She ran up and gave me a big hug on a Wednesday night before church, and she said, Uncle Preacher, I'm going to God's country tonight. They were going back from Michigan to Georgia to be in a wedding. They rented a van to make the trip comfortable. They're down to about Ann Arbor, and the roads were clear, but the overpasses were icy. And the van went out of control and smacked against a guardrail. They were fine, just bumps and bruises. Except that Jessica had been lying on the floor to sleep. Didn't have a seatbelt on, and the window by her seat popped out on impact, and she got thrown out the window, and she smashed to the pavement and died. I went down in the middle of the night and picked him up. In the car on the way back, Brother Powell told me about a hospital chaplain had come to see him. He said, the poor man did not know the Lord. And here's what the hospital chaplain said to them. Well, there are some things God can't help. Not my God. Our God sitteth in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. But man, it is impossible. God, nothing is impossible. But he said, this hospital chaplain, God wants to be there to help us through the things He can't help. And through the grief and the shock of that awful experience, beautiful daughter just being taken instantly from earth to eternity, Roger Powell looked in the eyes of that unsaved man and he said, Mister, this was not an accident. This was an appointment.
Yeah.
Faith. Say, what's good about that? I didn't say anything was good about it. But I did quote you the verse that said all things work together for good. Roger Powell wrote a tract, put Jessica's picture on the front. We printed it at our church. Thousands of copies of those tracts have been distributed. People come from other churches and say, can I get some of the Jessica tracts? Lots of people have been saved because of that. So I always want to be a missionary. Our school does a big Patch the Pirate play every other year. Really big production. And that year was on Patch the Pirate going to the jungle, the missionary themes. So we dedicated the play to Jessica. Put her picture on the back of the program. I gave the invitation. A young man came over there. He said, I think God wants me to be a missionary. A young lady came that far behind him. She said, I think God wants me to be a missionary. And Rodney Rupert and Becky Swain went off to Bible college and they got married. And for 25 years they've been serving in the land of Cambodia. I don't know everything God was doing, but I know some things He's doing. Faith. Number two, forgiveness, by whom we have forgiveness through His grace. Grace makes you forgive. I know you gotta forgive and forget. No, not really. I'm not gonna tell you that. Your mind is made so that you never really forget anything. It's all in there somewhere. Now you can't get it when you want it. Dr. Malone always tells the story of a couple old guys talking. One old guy says, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing a lot better since I got this new medicine. Oh, he said, what are you taking? He said, oh, he said, it's a flower. It's usually red. It's got thorns on it. Smells pretty. He said, Rose? Yeah. He said, hey, Rose, what's the name of that medicine I've been taking? Not as bad as the two old guys I heard about sitting on a front porch in their rocking chairs. And the one old guy turns to the other. He says, now, I always forget, was it you or your brother that was killed in the war? No, forgiveness is not forgetting. You know what the exact literal meaning of forgiveness is to cancel a debt. Now, once you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sin debt was canceled and you never have to answer for those things again. Heard about a man went to a marriage counselor. It's just a story because men never go to marriage counselors unless dragged there by their wives. That's because men have no problems that they acknowledge. There's a guy in the marriage counselor and he said, sir, what's the problem? He says, my wife. He said, what is it? He said, every time we have a disagreement, she gets hysterical. He said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean hysterical. She brings up everything I ever did. If you forgive, you can't do that. Supposing I borrow $10 from Brother Melton. I say, I'll pay you tomorrow. He comes to me tomorrow. Man, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'll give it to you Wednesday. He comes Wednesday. I'm sorry, I forgot. I'll mail it to you. I don't mail it to him. And I see him a few weeks later. I said, Brother Melton, I'm sorry, I forgot that $10. And he says, Brother Ouellette, please, don't worry about it. I'll just forgive the debt. Now, he can do that. He can also say, Brother Ouellette, $10 is nothing to me. I'm worth several millions. But I wish you'd pay it back because I'd like to think better of you than to think you're a man that doesn't pay your debts. He can do that. But what he cannot do is forgive the debt and then say to Brother Schelling, watch out for Brother Ouellette. He still owes me $10. Because once he forgave it, I don't owe him anything anymore. Do you know how short your arguments with your spouse would be if you could only talk about the current issue? Faith Forgiveness. Cancel the debt. The Bible says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as, not even since, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Amen.
Well, how does the Lord forgive us? Well, He forgives us immediately. He forgives us completely, and He forgives us permanently. Faith. Is there a God? Does He love you? Does He know what He's doing? You know, when troubles come, you could imagine maybe it's because God is ignorant. God just didn't know I'm having this trouble, you think? No, He knows the end from the beginning. All things are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Well, maybe God is aware, but He doesn't care. Maybe He's indifferent. You think? No, He loves us with an everlasting love. We have an high priest who don't have one who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are and yet without sin. Well, maybe He'd like to help and He's aware, but He's just unable. Maybe it's like that hospital chaplain said. Maybe He's not ignorant. Maybe He's not indifferent. Maybe He's impotent. No. The Bible says, our God sitteth in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Well, if He's not indifferent, if He's not ignorant, if He's not impotent, it must be He's in charge. It must be He's in control. It must be He's doing something good if we let Him. Faith. Forgiveness. And one other part of the remedy, you must fight. All right, I'm ready for this. Who do I get to hit? I want to be a fighting fundamentalist. I'm for fighting fundamentalists. Fight the good fight of faith. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just be sure you aim your weapon at the right enemy. Who is not usually your brother who used a different font on his bulletin than you think is appropriate. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then He's going to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bob Jones Sr. said it this way. He said, you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. My method has been to give them very little material. The battle for success or failure is fought and won, waged, and conducted in your mind. Whoever controls your mind controls you. Cast down imaginations. Bring every thought into captivity. Dr. Malone used to tell a story of riding in the car and the devil was bothering him. It was a great story. I love Dr. Malone. He's a dear friend. And Dr. Malone said he got out of the car and he said to the devil, this is my car. The title's in my name. I pay the notes. You get out! Great story. But what the Lord Jesus did when He dealt with the devil, every time He's tempted by the devil, He quoted Scripture. Let's turn these stones into bread. Well, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, I know some Bible too. Why don't you jump off the pinnacle of the temple? It said He wouldn't let you dash your foot against the stone. Yea, He said, but it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil took him to the high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, oh, this will be fine if thou will bow down and worship me. And I believe that was a legitimate offer. He's the prince of the power of the air. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Three times tempted, three times answer with Scripture to fight the devil. You get some Bible verse that answers the issue you're dealing with. The preacher will help you, or he'll give you some that will encourage you, and you put it on the card, and you have it on the mirror when you get ready in the morning, have it on the dashboard of your car, have it pop up in your phone every 30 minutes, and you quote it every time the temptation comes. And you might have to quote it 1,000 times a day. I can't prove what I'm about to say from Scripture, but I think after a while you'll only have to quote it 500 times. And then 250, and then 100, and then 50, and then not much at all. Because I think the devil will get tired of every time he tries to draw you away from God, you running back to God, that after a while he'll leave you alone. The remedy, faith. Forgiveness. Cancel the debt. Means you can't talk about it again. Means you may have to remind yourself quite frequently that you have canceled that debt. And fight. Answer the temptations of the devil with the Word of God. A young lady had been attacked and abused in the most awful manner by a man she didn't know. Went to a pastor, probably in her late teens, maybe very early 20s. And her pastor gave her some really strange advice. He said, well, the Bible says, love your enemies. Oh, it does, but that's not what I want to hear then. The Bible is such an amazing book. It is so practical. It tells you how to love your enemies. It says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So it says, bless them. Say good things about them. Pray for them. Do good things to them. And the young lady covenanted that that's what she would do. Wouldn't say anything bad about her attacker. Try to find something good and say it. Pray not for God to judge him, not for God to send him away for a long time, but for God to save him, for God to change him. And then maybe send some gifts anonymously to help him with his personal needs while he was incarcerated. It did not happen all at once. It was an exercise. But gradually, as she applied the Word of God, the gloom lifted and joy came back in her life. She got married, had a family. Years later, she's in a grocery store. She turns at the end of one of those aisles and comes face to face with that man. He's been to prison. He's served his sentence. He's now released. And she looked into the eyes of the man who had so terribly abused her, and she felt nothing. The Word of God, consistently applied over a long period of time, had given her victory. Everybody's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise. It must be repeated every time the hurt springs up. Lord, best I know, I came to the place in your book that you wanted us to be tonight. Would you use it for your intended purpose? Speak to our hearts. Dear Spirit of God, do what I can never do. Convict us. Draw us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody looking around, please. I wonder who's here tonight. And you say, Brother Ouellette, I need to apply some part of that message I heard from the Word of God. Maybe you, like me, didn't realize it. It's not a one-time experience. You've got to do it again and again and again. Every time the hurt springs up. Say, Brother, let the Spirit of God spoke in my heart. I'm God's child. I'd go to heaven if I died right now. But I need to do business with him. Wish you'd pray for me. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? And then, I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, if I died right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But you said that God wants to forgive all my sin and never have to answer for it. You said it's only through Jesus. You said if I do that, I can have everlasting life in heaven. I'm not sure I understand all that, but I'd like to be sure I was going to heaven. I'd like to know all my sin was forgiven. I wish you'd pray for me when you pray for the other folks. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? I'd love to pray for you. Include you in the prayer. Father, you know our hearts and you've seen our hands, and I pray we'd act obediently to your Spirit in these moments. Thank you for these good people. Draw us to yourself. Help us not to talk ourselves out of what you want us to do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you